Would you turn to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, please? Hebrews, the 13th chapter. In verse 6, I want to focus on the subject of my helper, where he says, "The Lord is my helper." And the title of the message is, "Each little flower may claim the sun." Each little flower may claim the sun, which is a statement from one of the commentators that I came across as I was studying this. And listen to these lines, because these lines, we can get lost in the fact that we are part of God's family, God's children, God's chosen, and there's so many of them. You can certainly sort of lose yourself as just a name or a number. Dust of the earth, sands of the sea, stars of the sky, are we to thee. You think about how much dust there is, how much sand there is from the beaches in the world, and how many stars, innumerable, that there are in the sky. And if you think about that alone, it's very easy to get lost in that and say, "Who am I? You know, how can the Lord actually know me personally if I am part of the description of God's children, which are like the dust of the earth, like the sands of the sea, like the stars of the sky," which are some phrases that we use often when it comes to talking about how vast God's children are. But let's read here in Hebrews 13. He says in verse 5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he saith," and here's that most negative statement in the Bible. It's got five negatives in it. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." The word for my helper is a unique word. In the Greek, it is moi boethos. The my is moi, and the helper part is boethos. And I want you to remember that. My boethos. It's the only place in the New Testament where this word occurs. It's the only place. It's very unique, and it has a direct application to you as one of those little particles of dust, as one of those described as the stars of the sky, as one of those little bitty grains of sand in the sea. We can lose ourselves in thinking, you know, the Lord's family is so vast that me personally, my problems, my issues, my worries, and my cares are just not that big of a deal, not that important to Him. Something that was mentioned in one of the sermons last weekend about how our God is able to do the things that He does. But we often say, "Yeah, I know He's able, but why would He do it for me? Why would He do anything for me?" That's very easy to fall off into that when you think about the vastness of the people of God. It's interesting that he is talking about contentment. Let your lifestyle, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, knowing that the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. So if you want to just see how that plays out and practically, we're living in a society where everybody wants stuff, myself included, and it's easy to get stuff. So if you looked at it from the standpoint of, well, I want this type of house that, say, brother or sister so-and-so has, or I want that size of house, or I want the type of job that brother or sister so-and-so has, or I want the type of family that brother or sister so-and-so has. You know, you can fall off into covetousness in those areas. I covet what they have. You know, you might look at my old 93 Ford Bronco. I had one of the brothers that stayed with us this past weekend, and I walked him through the basement area where he was staying, through the very messy area where the tools are, and my old Bronco was parked in there. And as we walked by, he was behind me. We were walking out, and I heard him go, "Whoa." You know, he likes Broncos like me. Obviously, you're not amazed by that, but he was. I coveted that vehicle whenever I wanted one. I wanted one so bad. But think about what this is saying here. Boy, I really want that vehicle, or that Mustang, or that Bronco, or that house, or that job that so-and-so has. But the Lord will never leave me nor forsake me. I have the Lord, so I'm okay. Do you get that transition into how that combats covetousness? I want that type of house, or I want that type of whatever, but I've got the Lord, and he promised to never leave me nor forsake me, so I can be content. Does that make sense? And this leads to us being able to boldly say, verse 6, the Lord is my helper. Not just any old helper, but this has a personal application to you. Each little flower may claim the sun. It doesn't say the Lord is the helper of his people. He is, right? He is the helper of his people. But this says he is my helper. If you think about flowers, I just know what I know, just enough to be dangerous, I guess, but we've had sunflowers before, that's the one that comes to mind when I think of this phrase, each little flower may claim the sun. And if you had one of those speed-up cameras and you could film the sunflowers from the morning whenever the face of the flower is facing down, surely y'all have seen that, because they're very heavy flowers if they're grown and mature. And so as the sun comes up, those flowers will raise their face, if you will, and they'll face the sun, and they'll follow the sun all day until the sun goes down in the west, and then they'll bow down once again. You know, those are large flowers, but if you look at any flower, they pretty much follow that pattern. Sister Tracy has a flower garden out there on the upper side of our yard, and beautiful, colorful flowers, and if they're watered right and they're growing healthy, that's pretty much their pattern. And every little flower may claim the sun. There's a possessiveness of even that tiniest little buttercup type flower that can claim the sun, or maybe the large sunflower. And for you, child of God, this is a verse that is encouraging us, directing us to appropriate this to ourselves. Have you appropriated this to yourself? The word of the Lord is to be appropriated by each child of God to your own personal walk. The well-known hymn that we've sung many times, the soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, and here's the line from verse 5 that the writer took, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. That's a lot of negative, but it's a positive for the child of God because the Lord said, I'll never forsake you. So he said that you can now say, the Lord is my helper, my boethos. I want you to think about this word, helper. He's not just any helper, he's my helper. He belongs to me, he belongs to you. The word M-O-I, my, it means to me, it's mine, it's my. It kind of sounds like the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. But this is a good place. This is holy. This is good. When you appropriate that to yourself and you say, he's my helper, he belongs to me. And the word boethos, it means to run for help. A word that we don't use much today called succor. And the word succor is always, it's not S-U-K-E-R, like a sucker punch. It's S-U-C-C-O-U-R. And that is a word where somebody is in need of aid. They're needing help. Sometimes it's used in conjunction with a prisoner. A prisoner needs to be succored when he's brought out of the prison. Or someone who is in distress. The idea is maybe a little lamb bawling and needing help. And the boethos, or the helper, hears the cry and comes running to help the little lamb. There's three. I'm throwing a lot of Greek at you here this morning. You don't have to remember. There won't be a test at the end. Don't worry. But it's interesting that there's three Greek words in the New Testament that have to do with crying out. One of those is kaleo, which means to cry out for a purpose. Like I would say to you, hey, come here. And then there is the word krazo, which means to cry out harshly, like, hey, come here. And then there's boeo, which is where we get this word boethos, helper. And it means to cry out with feeling. It would be like, hey, come here, help me. You see, you could say all three of those in the different context and they have a different meaning. One is to cry out for a purpose. Another is to cry out harshly. And then the one we're talking about here, the meaning of this one is to cry out with feeling, like you need help. Listen to these occurrences in the New Testament. Turn to Matthew 3 and 1. Matthew, the third chapter in the first verse. And we have a word that is brought over from the Old Testament into the New Testament to show this meaning. Remember, the Old Testament is the Hebrew, the New Testament is the Greek. Matthew 3 and 1, it says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's crying out. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying the voice of one crying in the wilderness. In the Old Testament, it was a Hebrew word. In the New Testament, it translates into boeo, which is to cry out for help. So notice that the very first message that was preached in the New Testament, which was preached by John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, he's crying out in the wilderness. This is that word, boeo, which is the word to cry out with feeling. You see that? Notice what he's crying to. Don't miss this. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, to cry out with feeling, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight, and he says, repent. See? It's interesting to me that the first message that is preached about Jesus is that cry. You know, now look, it's not John crying out for help for himself, you see? Well, in a sense, he's a sinner. I guess it is. In one way, it's applicable to him. But he's crying to the people. He is crying out to call upon them for something that they need, which is to repent. You see that? He is saying to them, you need help. Y'all get that? You need help. What kind of help do I need? You need to repent. See, that's the first message of the New Testament. By the way, Jesus came and preached the same thing. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's a cry that you need help. And you know, some of those folks that were children of God, born of the Spirit, touched by the Spirit, they responded, didn't they? And they said, what do we do? And John said, you know, to the people that were listening, he said, if you got two coats, you know, give one coat to the ones in need. If you have food, share it. If you have water, you know, share your drink with those that are in need. And he says to the soldiers to do a certain thing. He says to the publicans to do a certain thing. You see, they needed help. And a lot of times we don't even realize the help that we need. You see, in those days when John came preaching, they didn't even realize what they needed. Why'd they ask that question? John said, he cried out in the wilderness, repent. And they said, what do we do? How do we repent? We don't even know what you're talking about. Is that not the case with a lot of God's children? They just don't even know what they need. I myself feel that way. Lord, what do I need? Lord, help me to understand what I need. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, just turn over a few pages there. Matthew 15, I'm going to flip to several places this morning to show you how this word, this cry, this boeo, this crying out with feeling, has to do with your confidence in the Lord, your walk in this life. Matthew 15 and verse 22, this is the account of the Syrophoenician woman, a woman of Canaan. She was not an Israelite. She comes out of the coast and it says she cried unto him. That's the word. She cried unto him. She cried out with feeling. She said, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. That was cold, wasn't it? No, it was the Lord. He is doing what the Lord always does, which is always right. It was right for him to respond this way. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. She's crying out with feeling. She needs help. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. There's your word right there. What did she need? She needed help. Here is a woman that had self-awareness. You know, we're sorely lacking in self-awareness today, are we not? You know, are we aware of what we're capable of? Are we aware of what those words that I'm thinking about saying that are going to really hurt somebody, but I just go ahead and say them anyway, you know, just because, well, I can probably get away with it. You know, that's a lack of self-awareness. Are we self-aware? This woman was self-aware that she needed help. She needed help for her daughter who was vexed with the devil. And notice this now. Even then, this is basically the third time that Jesus rebukes her. First, he doesn't say anything to her. And then he answers the disciples and says, I'm not sent to these folks yet. And then she says, Lord, help me. And he says, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. He basically calls her a dog. And she says, truth, Lord. True, I am a dog. She's very self-aware. True, I'm not a Jewish person. True, I'm not an Israelite. But Lord, I need help. You see that? Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, I can just see. Can y'all picture that? From a real-time, you know, kind of view. Jesus sitting there at the table and he's eating. And she comes and she says, Lord, help me.
I mean, he doesn't even look at her. I can picture he doesn't even look at her. It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she says, truth, Lord, but the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Jesus looks at her and says, oh, woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. She needed help. Child of God, do you realize the help that you need? You know, I've heard this said many times when somebody was in a pitiful condition, you know, we'll say something like, well, you know, bless her heart or bless his heart. What we're really saying is, man, that person needs help. And they don't even realize it. Never let us get in the condition to think, well, I'm an island unto myself. I don't need help. Woe unto us. You know what? We've just gone over into the category of where the Pharisees are. The holier than thou, those that say, stand back, don't come near to me. I'm an island to myself. I got it all together. I don't need you. That's a sad state of affairs for a child of God to be in. Because not only do we need help from the Lord, but we need help and support from each other. See? My Boethos. If you think you're just one of the flowers of God in a gigantic flower garden, or one of the grains of sand, or one of the stars of the sky, or one speck of the dust of the earth, I'm telling you, the Lord is your helper, your individual helper. Luke 9 and 38, if you turn over to the book of Luke, as we chase this word through the New Testament, this word that connects to my Boethos, my cry for help to the Lord, so that I may boldly say, the Lord is my Boethos, my helper. Luke 9 and 38. Look at these people. Look what's going on in their life. You just saw a woman who was not an Israelite come and cry to the Lord four times and be referred to as a dog. And she continued to press the issue. I need help, Lord. And in Luke, the 9th chapter, and let's look around verse 38. This is when Jesus has come down from a very high mountain, literally and metaphorically. He's been up on the mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration, and he was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, and they're coming down, and he's just told them to don't tell anybody what you saw up there, which would be very difficult. If you saw the Lord in his resurrected form, it'd be very hard not to tell other people about it. And so as they come down, in verse 38, it says, behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. He cried out. That's the word right there. He is crying out for help. He's got feeling in what he's saying. And notice over the book of Mark, the same account is where Jesus looks at him and he says, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And the man says, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. That was a cry too, wasn't it? That man was saying, Lord, I believe you're able. But there's a part of me that just believes I'm not worthy for you to do this for me. And that's true, isn't it? In your own nature, you're not worthy for the Lord to help you. But in the imputed righteousness of Christ, you are one of God's special children. And he helps you for the sake of Christ. He helps you for the sake of others. And this man cries out for help with his son who is possessed of a devil. Look at Luke, the 18th chapter. And look at verse 7. I'm sure these are some familiar verses to you as we run down this word throughout the New Testament. Luke 18 is where you have the account of the widow who went to the judge again and again and again. And Jesus is making the point, we need to always pray. Men ought always to pray. Verse 1. And he gives that example of this widow who went to this unjust judge who didn't care about the widow, didn't care anything about God, didn't regard this woman that she needed help. It was nothing to him other than she kept coming until he was so disgusted with her presence and her plea that he finally said, give her whatever she wants. I'm sure that was a great day for this widow woman. She got whatever she wanted. The judge said, give her whatever she wants. Man, I wish I'd go into a court and have a case like that. And the judge says, give him whatever he wants. I hope I'd strike the ground more than three times that the old king in the Old Testament, you know, the prophet Isaiah said, you know, strike the ground. And the king was so scared that he struck it three times. And the prophet said, you did foolishly. You should have struck it 10 or 12 times. But he just struck it three times. I hope I'd strike the ground 15 or 20 times if the judge said, give him whatever he wants. So this woman gets whatever she wants. Why? Because she kept crying out with feeling and meaning to an unjust judge. And Jesus says, hear what the unjust judge saith, verse 6. Listen to what this unjust judge says. Shall not God avenge his own elect? That's you. Dust of the earth, sands of the sea, stars of the sky. Shall not he avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? That's the word. They're crying out for help. Lord, help me. How many times have you gotten down on your knees and just been so overwhelmed with the circumstances that you were in, or the circumstances that you see that's going on in the world, whether it's politics, religion, whatever it may be, you look and you just say, Lord, come. Come back. Come quickly. I hope that you've done that a time or two, because that's a cry for help. And that's a promise that will not fail. He may not come right then when you call in terms of coming back in the resurrection, but he's coming at a certain time, on a certain day, at a certain hour. That's the promise of God. The resurrection secures that. And it's good to cry out to him, Lord, I just want to see you. I want this mess down here to be over with. That's a good cry. He said, if only he would. I agree with you 100%. If only he would, but if he doesn't, he's still your helper. Y'all hear that? He's still your Boethos. He is my Boethos. He sees me. He beholds me. It's a little bit unnerving because he says everything is naked and open before him. He sees the intents of my heart, the thoughts of my mind, and he is here to help me cast down imaginations and bring them into captivity under the obedience of the service of Christ, you see? Having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience. 2 Corinthians, I believe it's the 10th chapter. He says, shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Have you been there? And you think, well, the Lord's just bearing too long with me. I'm not getting the deliverance I want. I'm not getting the answer I want. I'm not getting the relief I've been asking for again and again and again and again. We've all been there. But he's still your helper. He's still your helper, even if you don't get it instantly. You know, we're in a get-it-instantly society. You know, 2-day shipping from Amazon. You know, whatever you want, whenever you want it, put it on credit, you can get it. That is so foreign to the experience of God's children in the last 2,000 years, the last 6,000 years. You know, God does not promise us skies always blue. He does not promise us flower-strewn pathways the whole day through, as the song says. But he has promised that no matter what your path brings, no matter what you face, ultimately at the end, he has the final say. He'll take you home to be with him. You will behold him as a speck of dust, as it's compared to, as a star of the sky, as a sand of the sea. You will behold him, and until then, you can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Well, Brother Tim, you didn't get the deliverance you were asking for in this particular situation or that particular. The Lord is my helper. Well, Brother Tim, it didn't work out the way that you thought it was going to work out. The Lord is my helper. He's got me covered in eternity, and he's got me covered right now. See, this is not a statement for eternity. This is a statement for now. This is one of the greatest provident statements in the Word of God. I will never leave thee. No, I will never forsake thee. So I may boldly say, the Lord is my providence. The Lord is my helper. Look at Luke, same chapter, verse 35. This is an interesting cry out right here. This is just a page or so over, Luke 18 and 35. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. Can't get much of a worse situation than this in those days. There was no welfare. There was no school for the blind. There was no ability for a person that was blind or disabled like this to have any type of help other than the charity of those that pass by them from day to day. And this is old blind Bartimaeus, as they call him over in the book of Mark, blind Bart, as I've referred to him through the years. It came to pass as he was come nigh to Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging, and hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. Can y'all get that picture? There's blind Bart. And he says, I hear something going on, and he's begging, and he says, what does this mean? And they said, well, Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he begins to cry. There's the word. He cried out with feeling. He said, Jesus. Now watch what he says. This is unique. The man didn't come up with this on his own. And I don't really hear very many other people saying this in these days. He says, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." You check that out and see how many times that reference occurs where somebody says, "Thou son of David." This man believed and knew and was convinced in his heart that this was the ultimate helper coming down the path, coming down the narrow path here. He called him the son of David, which was a reference to the Messiah. See? You didn't just walk along and call anybody the son of David. This is a reference to the Messiah. "Jesus, thou son of David." You know, I believe this man at least had been told at some point about David saying in the psalm where he says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make my enemies thy footstool." He says, "The Lord says unto my Lord." He says, the Son says to the Father. The Son, of course, is Jesus. And David looks at the Son as his father, as his parent, see, because he's God, because he's the Messiah. And this man knew something about that. Maybe God revealed it into his heart for sure, but maybe he'd heard that scripture too. He says, "Jesus, thou son of David." He is calling out to the only one that can really help him. Child of God, you think about what's going on in these other places, this devastation and this destruction from different places like Florida and North Carolina and other places. And the charity and the kindness of God's people, obviously, many times that is God's hands and feet, you know, working through people, providing this, providing that. But when it comes down to the heart of hearts of a child of God, there's no human hand that can help or assist like the helper, the Lord Jesus Christ. That speaks to your heart, it speaks to your mind, and it tells you this: "I will never leave you nor forsake you." This man is crying out to the ultimate help. "Help me," he says, "have mercy on me." And they which went before rebuked him. They said, "Be quiet." Man, this guy's embarrassing. Y'all ever been in a situation like that where somebody's raising their voice a little too much and it got a little embarrassing? You know, let's get this guy quiet over here. We don't need him to be making all this noise. Maybe you think about some of these political speeches that are going on, you know, and there's people in the crowd that just start disrupting, you know, whatever, and rudely disrupting whatever's going on. Well, here in their minds, they're seeing this guy on the side and he's crying out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me." And they're like, "This is embarrassing. Let's get this guy quiet." But he cried out so much louder, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped. He stood and he commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he says, this is humor in the Bible. Here's a blind man that can't see and he's begging on the side of the road, has no way of providing for himself or making a living. And Jesus says, "What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee?" Jesus knows what he wants. He wants to get his sight, right? And he said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Receive thy sight, thy faith has saved thee." Now that's a very interesting statement. It's not an eternal consequence statement. It's a timely statement. This man said boldly, "The Lord is my helper." Y'all see that? That's what he's saying. I believe the Lord can help me no matter if I get what I'm asking for or if I don't. The Lord is my helper. You don't say the Lord is my helper because I got my sight back. He says the Lord is my helper, period. Whether I get my sight back or not, the Lord is still my helper. One more place. Turn back over to Mark. Mark 15 and 34. This is probably, well, not even probably, this is without a doubt the most significant occurrence of that word boeo, which is the word for my helper, boethos, my helper. This is the Son of God on the cross. And it says in verse 34, as he's hanging there at the ninth hour, that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he cried. That's the word. Boeo, that's the cry for help. Understand this. This is not just Jesus going through the motions. This is not just Jesus, okay, well, now somehow automatically Jesus has to fulfill some prophecy from the Old Testament. I mean, it is a fulfillment of the prophecy from the Old Testament. But it's not check and move on. This is Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who has descended from his throne, hanging on the cross, being crucified by men, being judged by the wrath of God, and he cries out for help. He says, "Help. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It's the cry of help. And you know what happens here. Nothing. No help comes.
Maybe you think about that in terms of your own children. Is there any situation where your child is crying out for help that you wouldn't come? Any situation? My child fell and busted their knee. I'm coming to help. They're crying. Or my child gets in some kind of trouble. I'm going to do the best I can to help them. And here, the Lord refuses to help his son. He forsakes his son. He is not the Boethos for his son. Why? Because of your sins, because of my sins. Because we are sinners and the Lord was paying for our sins on the cross, the Father was silent and did not respond to the cries of his son. That's of a magnitude that I can never express to you with words. But that's the reason you, as a little speck, as a little grain, as a little star, that's the reason that you can claim the Son. Every little flower, each little flower can claim the Son. The Lord is going to hear you when you call for Him. He's going to hear you. He might not respond in the way that you want Him to. But when it comes to being your helper, the Lord is a go-getter. He is definitely a go-getter. Y'all know what a go-getter is, right? A go-getter is somebody that doesn't wait for somebody else to do something for them. They just go get it, right? Or they go do it. You know, my dad was a go-getter, working like a young man into his 60s, really until he just couldn't anymore because of his Parkinson's. But he worked like a young man. He was a go-getter on that farm. He had to be, because nobody else would bring it to you. You had to go get it. And now when I walk across the farm, you know, things are dilapidated and run down. I've tried to fix up a few barns here and there. You know, they're kind of getting very, very threadbare and thin, worn down. And I'll come across things, and I'll look at something that he made, and I'll think, my goodness, he was a genius. There's an old flatbed metal gooseneck trailer on our farm that he built from scratch. Of course, it's worn down now. It needs some repair. I need to take it to Brother Harold and let him do some repairs on it. But, I mean, I look at that and I go, you know, that's amazing that he welded that. He formed that. Every angle is square. When you drove it, I've driven it for years. And, you know, you'd have hay on it, tractor on it, bulldozer on it, whatever. You know, it rode great. It was just like something that you would buy somewhere. And my dad, he made that. And I look at stuff like that. Other things on the farm, and I think, man, he was a go-getter. He was a go-getter. You know, we're living in a society today that has very few go-getters. Y'all understand that, right? You know, most people just want you to bring something to them. Give me a handout. Give me something. You know, tell me what to do. This country was founded on go-getters. You know, if you look at the 1700s and the men and the women that were in existence at that time and the reason our country was founded, they were a bunch of go-getters. They went and they got freedom for where you live today. It doesn't take people that aren't go-getters to do that. It's go-getters that are able to do that. Your Lord is a go-getter. Listen, did y'all see last weekend, you know, when that terrible debacle occurred up in Nashville and Alabama lost to Vanderbilt? We used to live in Nashville. I've been to Vanderbilt Stadium. I know that area, Broadway, all that area. And I thought, my goodness, they dumped the goalposts in the Cumberland River? Y'all know how far that is from Vanderbilt Stadium? It's 2.6 miles. That's a long ways to walk with this gigantic goalpost that there's no easy way to carry a goalpost, right? I mean, there's no easy way. It's huge. I think Sister Tracy said two or three times, I bet they hit some cars as they went. But I'm going to tell you what now, that's some go-getters, wasn't it? They climbed out of the stadium and went down there and ripped those goalposts down and walked 2.6 miles and dumped them in the river. I wonder what they said after they dumped them in the river. Look at that. I mean, what do you say? I would have said, man, I feel sorry for the city of Nashville. They're going to have to fish that stuff out. That's some zeal, though, isn't it? That's zeal. They ripped the goalpost down and walked 2.6 miles to go and dump them in the river. My goodness. Don't you wish God's people had that kind of zeal? Don't you wish God's people would be go-getters like that? Don't wait for somebody to call you up and say, hey, let's evangelize this family or this person. Or I'll wait till somebody tells me to pray for this person that I love, that I know would benefit from the truth of God. No, you go get them.
How? Pray for them. Ask God to open a door. You've heard the accounts of what went on here years and years ago, where I had a list of people, about 75 or 100, on an old legal pad, a yellow legal pad crinkled up, and I'd pray over that every day. That we had 7 or 8 people at Bethlehem, and I thought, you know, here's a list of people that I have made that I believe would benefit from the truth. It was friends, it was cousins, it was people that I just knew in the community that bore the fruit of the Spirit, and I thought, you know, these people will enjoy the truth of God. You understand? That was my thinking. It wasn't, boy, we could get some more numbers here at Bethlehem. Now, we needed numbers at 7 and a half with Madison as an infant. We needed numbers, that's for sure. But it wasn't about numbers. God's church is not about numbers. God's church is about setting people free with the helper, with my Boethos, you see. I prayed over that list and prayed over that list, and nobody showed up. I wasn't even expecting anybody to show up. I was thinking, well, maybe somebody, you know, the door will open out here in the community. Then all of a sudden, one particular Sunday, a family that I've been praying for 6 months walks through the back door, and I'm like, poof, you know? And then over the years, the next 3 or 4 years, I baptized more than half of the people that are on that list. You know, I can't take credit for that. God burdened me to make that list. God burdened me to pray over that list, and God took care of the rest. Child of God, be a go-getter. Your Savior's a go-getter. He went and He got you and rescued you from the dunghill of iniquity. He took you out of a bottomless pit that you could never get out of. He's the ultimate go-getter. And He is your individual, personal Boethos, your helper. And you, as a little flower, one of billions of flowers, you can see the sun, and you may claim the sun. Listen. One of the things that Brother Martin said that I keyed in on, this was last time, 2 years ago when Brother Martin was here, and I don't know if you heard, but he referred to it in his message on Friday night. Maybe you need to go listen closely. But I said, Brother Martin, you know, what are the things that appear to you to be our primary sin issues or our idol issues here in the Deep South or in our area? And Brother Martin said, basically food and football. He said, I wish you desired spiritual food as much as natural food. And I was like, that's a good point, because we got a restaurant on every corner. And he said, I wish that you would love the kingdom of God with the passion that you love football. Like the folks at Vanderbilt, right? That dumped the goalposts in the river, 2.6 miles. There's a lot of things that we go get. There's a lot of things that we go get that may be harmful to us. But child of God, if you be a go-getter and go and get the Lord, go and seek your helper, cry. And if you can't move, if you're paralyzed, just cry out for Him. He comes to you. Isn't that great? Listen, Christ is the ultimate go-getter. Let's get back in the book of Hebrews as we close our thoughts here this morning. Same book we started out in, Hebrews 2, and look at verse 17. As we chase this little word through the entire New Testament, basically. By the way, this is not the only occurrences. These are the only ones that I could squeeze in about 45 minutes. Hebrews 2, verse 17. Listen to the language now, and this ties in to my helper, my Boethos. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved Him, Christ, to be made like unto His brethren, to come in the form of flesh, to come as a man, and yet He's still God, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. It was appropriate that He come in the flesh so that He could pay for the sins of His people who were in the flesh. See? Now watch this, verse 18. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, yet He was without sin, He is able to succor them that are tempted. That's the word, help. He is able to aid. He is able to be the Boethos. He is able to help you no matter what situation you're dealing with, because He is the helper. He is a go-getter. He went and got it for you. And ultimately, eternally, He's got you covered. Every star that's His, every sand of the sea that's His, every dust of the earth that's His will be with Him, because He went and He got it for them. But even now, you can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. The Old Testament word for help is the Hebrew word azer. And if that's a little too lofty for you or for me, maybe this will make sense. There's a word in the Old Testament called Ebenezer, Eben Ezer. Ebenezer. Everybody's heard of Ebenezer. If you hadn't heard of Ebenezer from the Bible, you've heard of Ebenezer Scrooge, okay? Shame on you if you hadn't heard of Ebenezer from the Bible. That's where it comes from. Ebenezer. The word Ezer is help. It's the Old Testament equivalent of this word from the New Testament. And in 1 Samuel 7 and 12, it says that Samuel took a stone, which is Eben. Samuel took a stone and he set it up and he named that place Ebenezer. Ebenezer, which means stone of the helper. That's the same word in the Old Testament that would translate into the New Testament of what you have right here, of your helper. What was going on there with Samuel? It's whenever the Ark of the Covenant came back to the people. It's before the days of David. It's before the days of Goliath, where David killed Goliath. It's when the Philistines had the Ark of the Covenant for all those years. And here they have a great battle victory because the Lord delivered the Philistines into their hands. And Samuel set up a stone. He didn't say, set up a stone that said, Eben, look at us. He didn't say, Eben, look at us. It said, Ebenezer, the stone of my helper. See? Because it was the helper that helped a bunch of farming, starving Israelites combat and beat a superior army of the Philistines. It was the Ebenezer. It was the stone of my help. You see that? Listen. Each little flower may claim the sun. Look, child of God, you need help? Be a go-getter. Don't be a give-it-to-me. Pray to God. We have not because we ask not. I preached a sermon a few Wednesday nights ago about that. You have not because you ask not. Ask for help. Don't think you're an island to yourself. Don't think that you're to sit back and let somebody bring something to you. The God of heaven and earth is looking down upon each flower, each star, each grain of sand, each speck of dust, and He loves you individually. Don't sit back and wait. Time's just ticking. It's just ticking. Make the reconciliation that you need to make with that person. Ask God for the help that you need to have in dealing with the situation that you're in. Be a go-getter. You say, well, I'm not really having enough fellowship, you know. Go and get it. Your helper will help you in getting whatever it is that you need. You see? We're not talking about Mustangs and Broncos or mansions. We're talking about something important. The Lord is my helper. He will never leave me nor forsake me, so I can go and get what is needed. You need fellowship? Go get it. You need Bible study? Open the book. Ask God to help. You need reconciliation in a marriage, in a friendship, in whatever it may be. Ask God to help you go get it. Don't be like the rest of the world. Just sit back and bring it to me. Go and get it. God's people are go-getters because their Savior is a go-getter. I'll leave you with this funny little story. Years and years ago, whenever we would go out and play on the farm when the kids were smaller, we would often play hide and seek, but not just any hide and seek. We had several four-wheelers, and so we'd play ATV hide-and-seek. Kids, don't go home and try this. What I'm about to tell you is what happens when you do, okay? Just play regular hide-and-seek. It's a lot safer. So we'd play four-wheeler hide-and-seek. You know, sometimes when they'd find me, I'd take off, you know. So Brother Asher and I, he was probably 9 or 8 years old, and so he was riding with me because he wasn't quite old enough to, you know, he wasn't quite old enough to run around like that. And so we rode down behind the chicken. I know all the secret places. You know, I grew up there. I trampled over those hills and know every nook and cranny there. They can never find me. But this is one time I wish they had found me. So Brother Asher and I rode down behind one of the chicken houses, one of the big pads of the chicken houses on the lower side, and hid in the kudzu. Now, you know, the thing about kudzu, you know, it looks thick and it looks steady, but a lot of times there's holes and gaps and stuff under the kudzu because you can't see it, right? You know, Lord help whoever brought kudzu to America. But anyway, so I drove up into the kudzu and all the hidden stuff. Well, I didn't see the big ditch there. And as I drove up into the kudzu, you know, the whole four-wheeler just got doop, and it turned over on me. Asher just pitched off. He's a little bitty, you know, weighed nothing. Pitched off, you know, and the four-wheeler turned over on me. And for a minute, I had to think, you know, is my leg broken? Am I okay? And I could feel, you know, I was stuck. And I wasn't broken, so I was okay, you know, but I was stuck. And I tried to push that four-wheeler laying over on top of me. I couldn't push it. Tried to get him to help me. He didn't have any strength back then. He's a little bitty fella. But we tried. We tried to push it off. And poor old Asher, he don't want me to tell this, but he started, you know, the big alligator tears started coming up in his eye. He thought Daddy was about to die. I looked at him and I said, son, I'm okay. I just need help. You know, you're not big enough, and I'm not strong enough to get this thing off of me. So run up to the road, run down between those two chicken houses, and stop the first person that you see and get them to come and help me get out from under this thing. Because I could feel the circulation was cutting off, but you know, we're just talking about a few minutes. It wouldn't hurt you too bad. So here goes Asher. He takes off running up there. And about, I don't know, 5 minutes later, he's flagged somebody down. They come down there. The Boethos pushes it off of me, you know, gets me out from under it. I'm fine. I'm walking around, you know, stretching my leg back out, circulation. And the fellow that he stopped up there on the road said, man, I saw him come running up between those chicken houses. He was running just as fast as he could, you know, fast as his little legs would carry him. And he comes up there to me, and the guy was in the truck. And he says, you know, Mr. So-and-so, my dad's pinned. We need help down here. Can you come help us? And so the man turns his vehicle, and Asher, not thinking, he didn't even jump in the truck. He just turns back around and, you know, runs back down. You could have ridden with the guy in the truck. He just runs back down there, you know, which is very sweet. He was my little Boethos. And they got the thing off of me, and I was fine. But I'm going to tell you what, I was crying out for help. I was crying out with feeling. I needed physical help right then and right there. And it might be a little boy running up to flag somebody down who's got the strength to come and do that. Whatever it may be, child of God, you need the Boethos. You need the helper. He's already helped you eternally. He's already lifted you up to places that you can't even picture in your mind. Even the eye of faith cannot reveal to you what he's done for you. But right here and right now, you can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. I was not afraid laying there under that four-wheeler because I knew my little helper was going to go up there, and I knew he was going to find somebody, and he's going to bring them back to help me. And I don't care what you face in this life. If you're pinned under a four-wheeler or if you're dealing with emotional stuff or somebody's punched you in the gut and you can't get that fist out of your gut, your helper stands ready to help you. Call upon him. He will help you. I gave you some lines at the beginning about each little flower may claim the sun. So I'll leave you with these lines. Dust of the earth, sands of the sea, stars of the sky, are we to thee. But every speck and every grain and every glow, Christ knows by name. As flowers bloom and lift their face to see the sun, behold its grace. The Lord designed each little one to lift their head and claim the sun. So each of us must look to him and claim the sun when light grows dim. I'll never leave and ne'er forsake our precious words we must embrace. So boldly say, I will not fear, the Lord my help is always near. Though stars and sand and dust seem one, each little flower may claim the sun. As flowers bloom and lift their face to see the sun, behold its grace. The Lord designed each little one to lift its head and claim the sun. Are you claiming the sun, little flower? You're a precious little flower. You're going to be with the Lord in heaven one day by his grace and mercy. But are you claiming the sun? I pray that you are. And if you're not, you can start today.